and running. Amen.
All right. All right. So, Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, God, for what you are doing in the lives of your people, God. I thank you, Jesus, for this tremendous word that you have prepared for your people today. I pray, Lord, right now for the hearts and minds of each one who hears this today to just soak in and drink deep of the revelation that is here in your word, God. I pray, Father, for a renewed mind and a renewed heart to understand the depth, the width of just how tremendous what you have established for your people and how, God, you have ensured it in a way that it is never, ever, ever, ever to be tampered with or changed. God, you are supreme and rule and reign in the lives of your people. And Father, we thank you, God, that we are the recipients of such a tremendous love. That we can never repay it, Father, but Lord, we will honor you with our lives. So we thank you, God, for your word. We submit and surrender to it today. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, ooh, amen. Didn't notice I was positioned oddly. I am off center. No, I'm not. I'm not anymore. All right. So today, we are going into a subject that is really, it's a really good subject. It's also a subject that I don't find, it gets preached on a lot in church, especially, non-denom charismatic Christian churches. They preach on it a whole lot. But when I find that they preach on it from a stance or a subject matter as the church. And what I find is a little wrong about that is it's really great to talk about that in a way where a church relates to other churches, brothers and sisters in Christ relating one another. But I find that that still operates under a very human-esque aspect. And when we operate under those points, we actually end up falling into a course of habit, which is we are not very reliable or trustworthy people. So, a little bit of a, I want to say testimony, but it's a little bit of a story for people who know me or whatever. But as a pastor, and mind you, I had this before I stepped into my God-given role of pastor. I have always been a very, I'm not bragging, so please don't take this as a humble brag or anything, but it's just part of the DNA of who God made me. But people who have known me for even before I was pastoring, they will tell you, and they can testify this to be true, I am a very trustworthy friend. I am a person who, if I say I will do it, I will do it. Even if it comes at my expense, even if it comes to my detriment, I will still do those things. And so being trustworthy, it kind of comes with the territory of being pastor because we are looked to and looked at as not just the source of God's word and being able to share what God is saying for his people, but we're also relied on to be there for you guys in those times of need. One of the things my wife was very resistive of about marrying a pastor, which God found a cool, funny loophole about that. She didn't marry me when I was a pastor. So one of the things that she saw her parents go through, and we do too, but it doesn't go, we've done a little better job of policing it, is that your home is no longer really yours. It gets invaded because people have needs and they'll show up at your doorstep because that's your job as pastor. You're there for them. And that's okay. And again, that is true. We are there for you. However, just because of that framework or that establishment as a pastor, what happens is that that trust builds into the character of not just us as leaders, but also into how you guys relate with us in that format. We, as trustworthy people, become somewhat abused. Okay? Not claiming that or not saying that you guys do that, but this is a history of pastors generally, and this is why you will see good, great men of God who pastor churches for 10, 20 years fall into sin, or even worse, end up their marriages falling apart and other things of that nature. And it has to do with the constant taxing of that trustworthiness being given to the flock and the people of God, and it's not being equally distributed either in their homes or for themselves. I thank God that that's not my life and I don't have that. But what I notice though is because of this trust factor that we set up as an example, what ends up happening though is the people of God struggle with this issue more than any other issue in their walk. If I have heard more than once, I could probably account for maybe a dozen times in the past year. Just the past year. Where I have talked with people and the core proponent of their issue is, they do not trust God. Right? Trust God problem. God said he's going to do something great in my life, and what's my biggest problem? I don't trust him. I don't feel like that's going to happen. I don't believe, I don't see the evidence of it. I don't see how it's going to come to fruition. And so this lack of trust in God leads to a many, many believers always pushing into situations where that's not what God intended. That's not even what God planned for you, because God said, just trust me. And because we didn't trust him, guess what we end up doing? We end up doing a bunch of stuff that we weren't supposed to do, and creating a big mess and a pile of messes that now we're responsible to clean up, because those things were not even what God had intended originally for us. Now, I bring that up to point out that we just kind of finished up this study with relationships and all these things that we were talking about. And one of the key proponents of any relationship is trust, right? How many people here who have been in a relationship or have a relationship would say that that is probably pro bono, the number one most important thing in the relationship? There's a lot of great features to being married and having a person in your life to spend life with, but if you cannot trust that person, do you really want to be in a relationship with that person? No. Right? It's a very quick ability to destroy or tear down what God intends to be good and perfect. Okay? So think about that now and apply that to your relationship with God the Father. Every time you lack or distrust what God wants to do, how or what is the impact you believe to the relationship that you have with him? The same standard you set up for the person in your life that you want to spend the rest of your life with, that you demand in some cases that they be trustworthy and that they don't break trust, we break trust with God the Father every time we say, I don't believe that you want to bless me. I don't believe that you want to do this in my life. Or I don't believe the way in which you want to do this in my life. I don't believe the path that you have set me on is the correct one, so we change course. When we come into this world separated from God, it's because of him that we even have a path back to him. The fact that there is even a path to come back to the Father is not because of your good deeds. It's not because of how much you've changed your life. It's not because you say a good story and you talk a good game. It has nothing to do with what we can produce. Amen? We know this to be true. All right? But it's because of his great love for us that we even have that path. However, when we return to him, when we come to the Son and we agree that from our position as a fallen human, that we are not worthy, but it is because of his worthiness and his sacrifice that we come through the Son by what? By saying, it's no longer my life, but it is your life. We make that exchange on the cross and we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior of our life, that we now have access to the Father. Amen? Everybody here gets that. That's not foreign. Okay. But did you know that when you get to this place, that there is something incredibly awesome that is greeting you. It is something truly amazing. And here's the catch. Everybody here is a benefactor of it, and everybody here probably takes advantage of it. And you wouldn't have even thought about it. Because it's not taught. Or even with it, with the way or method to which it is taught, it's taught in this manner of how I deal with you. And so today I'm hopeful that what God has said for you people today, you people, that we will understand something truly, truly amazing about our coming to Christ that is established the moment we said, yes, Lord, that happened. That you have become covenant bound. Covenant is the word for today. But before we get to covenant and we get to the word and we get to more about it, we're going to spend a few seconds here just in Hebrews. So turn to Hebrews 8. And we're going to read a few verses here, but basically the whole chapter is important. So don't lose sight of it, Hebrews. Technically 7 and 8. End of 7 and 8. But we're going to start at 8 verses 1 through 6. All right. Now, this is the main point of the things we were saying. I want you to just think about that. Have you ever said to somebody, here's the most important part? I don't know if I could even point to a place in the Bible, and I probably could find some other examples of it, but I don't know if I ever sat and thought, man, I don't remember them saying, hey, but this is the most important point. This is the part that if you were to forget everything else we were saying in this letter, if you were to forget everything else I taught, if you were to forget everything else, don't forget this. This is the main point of what we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. I really want to come back to that later, probably not today, but there's so much to unpack just in that right there. But who are we talking about? Who sits at the right hand of the Father? Jesus does. Amen? Okay. And so in this, we are immediately met with a new set of terminology and a new set of understanding, but we now are being told that we have a new high priest. His name is Jesus, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, which means he has what I would like to call positional authority. Positional authority is a seat. You are seated in a position in junction with the utmost authority, God the Father, the King. And so Jesus, as high priest, sits at the right hand of the Father. He's not positioned behind or away from. He's at the same level as the Father. He has positional authority. Okay? So that's key and that's important. But going on, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. So I want to point this out, that this high priest in Jesus that we have seated at the right hand of the Father as a positional authority figure also has another additional role that he plays from this position. He is not just an authoritarian. He is a servant. He is not there commanding us to do these things. He is doing for us the things that are required, making the sacrifices and the offerings. Okay? So keep that. For if he were here on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. But now, He, being Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry inasmuch as he is also a mediator. I want you to underline that word in your Bible. Of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. This is so amazing and so incredible, and I cannot tell you how many times I have heard a covenant teaching, one, never come from this part of the Bible, but also two, that when people teach covenant, generally they go back to, you know, the covenant that God made with Noah, or the covenant that God made with Moses, or the covenant that God made with Abraham. And they go through all the details of the Old Testament covenants and the teachings, and then you basically translate that or transpose all of that covenant teaching to something in the New Testament that Jesus said and promises. But generally speaking, it's always in conjunction with the covenantal relationship that we have one to another. And I look at that and I go, you know, there's something that's missing here. There's something that's broken, because we are absconding from the responsibility that is not attached to us, but is attached to the high priest. And what did this say specifically in Hebrews? It said that this covenant, in this, the high priest, who is Jesus, is our mediator of this better covenant. There's a lot in that. There's just so much. I don't, again, even know if I'm going to get through it all today. No promises. I'm not doing a 2-hour-long message, even though they want the record. I'm not going that route today. Not today, okay? But covenant is the key word, and I told you that. And so here covenant shows up right there in Hebrews, okay? We all there? All right. This word is the biggest reason as to why we struggle with trust, and is the biggest reason why we struggle with our ability to move in faith in junction with the things God has promised and said. Because if you do not understand the key concepts of how this word works, and you don't understand what it means, you will end up in a place where you are waiting for something to happen, and you will be waiting a long time. Because there's something you don't understand. We do not understand covenant relationships as the only one that we have as an example, if we are so fortunate to have this in our life, is when we get married. Because when you say I do, there is a bunch of verbiage that is exchanged about those things that you say you do too, and those things that you exchange are called vows. And in those vows, those are promises that you make one to another, that you would honor and love and cherish and till death do you part, that whole jazz. And there's a thing that happens. Now, many people don't understand this, but you do when you get, because you go to a wedding, you never see this part until you are getting married. And then there's this part where after you say I do and all that stuff happens, and there's a big bunch of party people going to a place and everything like that, the officiator of the marriage goes, but you two, come with me. We have some official document to sign. Right? Right? Okay? This document that requires signing of both people and the officiator, and also the people who are vouching as witnesses, is a legal binding document that states that the two that have been joined as one have done so in accordance with the law. That is a technical covenantal relationship by definition alone. Okay? You are contractually now bonded to another individual. Correct? Okay. But pastor, we're talking about covenant in a deeper way, right? Because we're not talking about that covenant, right? But let me use this as just an example, because I couldn't tell you another way to represent it than marriage being the best way, because marriage is the only thing covenantally that we use as a demonstrative construct to apply what God says is covenational here on earth, right? Remember how I started how we don't do it well? How good is marriage looking today? I don't even need to get into statistics because we all can agree it's not good. But even worse than that is look at who's being able to be married. Look at what has happened to the actual term marriage. And look at what marriage means today versus what God says marriage is. See, we can't even understand when we have a secular view of what marriage is, that we have conflated it to become something that's legally done through a state representation when God never included that in the description of what marriage is. Every step of man's involvement with what God has established as holy as a covenant, we have ruined it over time, so much so that it's even gotten worse. Now, that's the church's fault, amen? Okay, because that's the church not actually standing up for what God says is what God says. So because we don't respect those holy things that God has created and given us, we end up allowing things that are holy to become common. So basically, covenant, as anybody here would probably like to learn or understand it, if we were to do a quick little synopsis and ask for a poll, everybody fill out a piece of paper, write down, what do you think covenant means? You would end up with a large portion of people going, here's what covenant means. It's an agreement. It's an agreement. In reality, that's true. You're right, it's more than that. But technically, it's true. It's an agreement. But what I would like to say is that this word in particular is way too important for it to be watered down to a handshake and a promise. Can we agree? It's too important. It's way too important. And if we continue with not defending and fighting and rallying for the word covenant, even the marriage certificates that you write on, the paper that they are written on, is not even worth the words that are put on it. Because there's no such thing anymore. It's gotten degraded. So here's where we stand. We stand at a precipice where we are now in charge of something that I believe God has set for us today specifically. Though we are few, we are many. We are empowered to take a fight to something that is needed and necessary for us to move forward into the things of God and to have the faith and trust in God to believe not only in the impossible, but as we are in Him, that we are availed such an ability to do them with Him. Okay? Can we agree that's the plan? That the only reason why you're still here on this planet with salvation in you is because there's something for you to do. And that it's by Christ in you that it gets done. It's not because of my ability, right? It's not because I'm a technical wizard in the spirit world, all right? That has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with Him, amen? All right. So, with that case then, here's where we're going to break this down. I had to go deep here because if you just go straight Webster's 1828, doesn't work. Just doesn't. Covenant won't get you anywhere. So we have to go even further. So I went down into the deepest of rabbit holes for you all. You're welcome. And we went into a little bit of a lexicon word study. And in this word study, you will learn that the word Greek word for covenant is diatheke. I can spell it for you. It is dia, D-I-A, T-H-E with an accent, K, E with an accent. It's pronounced diatheke. And guess what the meaning of this word is? Nope. A covenant between two parties. Guess what, Pastor? You failed. You did. You failed. A tremendous failure. Because how good is a definition with the definition in the word? The word in the definition helps you very little, right? It's a circle. You just keep going back around again. So covenant in covenant. Okay, got it. All right, great. All right, so I then dig deeper. And so here's where we get deep now. This is a compound word. Does everybody know what a compound word is? Compound words what, Miss? That is very good. Thank you, Princess Charlotte. Very good job. I had you on mic, but I'll re-explain for everybody who's listening. A compound word is two words that individually have their own meaning that come together to create a new word. Amen. Good. So you used fish and hook, right? Fish hook, right? So fish being under the water, and a hook is just a hook. But then you put fish hook, and now you have a small hook that's used to catch fish. Very good. So this is a compound word, and we'll break it down with the first part, dia, D-I-A, which means thoroughly. Dia means thoroughly. And then you have thiemi, because again, when you break down root words out of the context, they change in Greek. Sorry about that. But thiemi means set or place. So this then comes together, the new word meaning, a set agreement having complete terms determined by the initiating party, which also are fully affirmed by the one entering the agreement. I will read this again. It is a set agreement. Remember I said agreement would be correct, but it's not enough. A set agreement having complete terms determined by the initiating party. In this tense, the one initiating is God. Which also are fully affirmed by the one entering the agreement. Who's the one entering the agreement? Okay. So we have an agreement between us and God that was made, which by Christ, the new high priest, gives us now a new and better agreement. Because did God not establish a covenant with his people before Christ came here? He did. Who broke the covenant? Did God break the agreement? We did. Okay, and if you're really curious as about where this goes, I'll get to that moment in a few moments. So then Jesus comes, and he doesn't say, I'm going to restore the old covenant. He's giving you a better covenant. This is really important. Because the original is not necessarily voided. But because of our unrighteousness, we broke that covenant. And so the only way to restore that covenant relationship back would require what? We would need to work on our end to restore that covenant. So what did God do to give man a path to restoring the covenant that we damaged? He gave us the law. And the interesting thing about the law is that the law, in its own right, could not be perfect because we would then violate the first of the law by fulfilling all of the law. And so this became a kind of self-fulfilling prophecy. And people were like, well, then why did God do this? Ah, God had a plan. God had a plan, and it is a perfect plan. And this is the cool part about this. So, but I don't want to get too far ahead of myself because here's the catch. We're going to go to Hebrews 7. Just turn the page. And you're going to get to, and you might not have to turn the page. Mine, I don't have to turn the page. Lucky me. But 20 to 23. And we got to read this first because there's something very, very deep and important before we open up covenant even more. Because there's something more to this word. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he, with an oath by him, who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become, and I really want you to look at this phrase. This is so, so, so important to what is being brought to you today. A surety of a better covenant. Remember when I read in Hebrews 8 that better covenant that he is the mediator of? He is not just a mediator of. What does surety mean to you? Guarantee, right? Guarantee. Guarantee. If I told you, Becky, right now, I need you to go to the store, I need you to go to the lottery, and I need you to play these numbers, and I guarantee you're gonna win. Now, I'm not God, but if I were, and I said to go do that, and I said guarantee, what do you think is gonna happen? You're gonna win. Cause it's guaranteed, right? You can't lose. You can't mess it up. I want you to keep this in the framework of your mind. Who did he say is the surety of a better covenant? The high priest. Since he is giving this surety, which we will get into even some more context, which I think explains this even deeper. But since this word surety shows up, to make sure I didn't finish reading, did I? Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death. Did I get to that far? Right, from continuing, right? But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. I was supposed to keep going. I'm going to keep going because I don't want to stop. I don't know why I put 23. I think I was supposed to put 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So we hear intercession. Surety, intercession, mediator. These three parts are going to harmonize in a way you may not think of or ever understood. Because you've heard that Jesus is the mediator, right? And that we have Holy Spirit who is interceding on our behalf. Amen? Right? We've heard these terms before. We've not seen it in this construct. And here's the reason why. Because you have not actually fully understood the covenational relationship that has been established on your behalf. You have taken for granted the covenational relationship that's been established on your behalf because you don't comprehend it or fully understand it. But I hope to shell that today. So this takes us to the word mediate. So I actually have that in there, sir, in the definitions. So you don't have to look and listen as much. You have it behind me. Mediate, according to Webster's 1828, says to interpose between parties as the equal friend of each. Jesus is a friend to both I and you and to God the Father. To act indifferently between contending parties with a view to reconciliation, to intercede. We are reconciled to God by Christ. Amen? Everybody agrees, understands that, right? Big words, but you understand that too, right? What about that I word? Anybody know what that I word means? Interpose? You do because you have it in front of you, cheater. You didn't before then, no, did you? Because that's not a word we use. It's not a common word, interpose. I don't know the last time I've even uttered that word, if I ever have in my life. This is the first time. Interpose. So put it up there, brother, because it's right after this. Means to offer as aid or services for relief or the adjustment of differences. This is the key word. Clap with me, church. Clap with me. Come on, interpose. Listen to what that says. I really don't think you truly understand it because interpose, there's an adjustment of differences that is not asked to be paid by you. We understand when we say Jesus paid for it all, but we don't really understand where he paid for it all and why he paid for it all. We don't comprehend it. We think that when we say Jesus paid for it all, he paid for your what? There you go. The ones that you did before, the ones you're going to do today, and the ones that he will do in the future, right? And so when we say Jesus paid for it all, isn't that what you surmise everybody talks about? Do you want to understand? That is the wrong understanding of what it means. That's actually not what Jesus paid for. He did, but that's not the right focus. Because that's, if I turned around and I said, hey, I'm going to make a covenant relationship with you today. Here's the deal. Every time you mess up and you make a mistake, I'm going to bail you out. What are you going to do? You're going to go and mess up more because you know you got an insurance against every time you mess up, right? Is that what he's talking about, church? That's not it. That's not the point. Did he cover our sins? Yes, he did. Does the blood erase the stain of death upon us? Yes, he does. That's absolutely true. So I'm not removing that, but you're not understanding. That's not the relationship. That's access. You understand what I'm saying now? That is access. By the blood of Jesus, covered in the blood of the Lamb, you now have access to the Father. That has nothing to do with the relationship. That just means you can show up. That just means you can show up. Praise be to Jesus that we can show up. Thank you for the path to the Father. Amen. I need a relationship with my Father. I need a relationship. And this is what you don't understand. You think that sin is the separator of the relationship. You think that sin is the severer of the relationship. How do I know this? Because how many people suffer with guilt whenever they mess up? How many people struggle with getting to that point of repenting for the things that you've done that offend God or are against what God says? Why? Because you think the relationship is damaged because you made a mistake. Think about that. Think about that. That is the lie from the pits of hell. That is the lie from the enemy because he doesn't want you to go to the Father. So you think you're separate or distant from the Father, therefore you don't come. But in reality, his arms are wide open and he's already paid for it because here's the truth. You're not paying for the separation differences. You're not making up for the loose change. You're not making up for the shortness that you cannot provide because you're never good enough. You're never holy enough. You're never worthy enough. There's never a chance ever in one time when you approach the Father for a continued relationship with Him that you will meet all of the requirements that are necessary. You can never come complete. So Jesus has to foot the bill. And here's the catch. That's the only part of it. Because he's standing in between you and the Father as the representation, okay? But wherever that deficiency arises, he goes, it's okay. I fill in the blank. I pay for the lack. I fill in whatever is necessary. I make whatever sacrifice is required. I go to the altar to give as much as required in order to pay for the deficiency of this one so that they are restored to you in perfect harmony. There's nothing separating you from the Father. Do you not understand what that word means? There is nothing separating you from the Father. Here's what makes that so good. When he says there are better promises, those better promises are what are contained within the blood of Jesus. When we have communion, that covenant is in what? It's in the blood. It's literally what he said. So if that's the case, and we have this standing agreement with God that whenever I feel like I fall short of the glory of God, what am I encouraged to go do? Do this as often as necessary, right? Do this as you need, not for an actual restored relationship, but so that you understand with confidence what you have been restored to. That's all it is. It's nothing more than matzah and juice. It's not changed, right? We don't have DNA sample body and actual blood from the Son, okay? Okay? But because he has set this as an example, the example he set was so that we understood the payment of the sin and the promise of his punishment on the cross gives us access to the Father, and the blood of the new covenant is established not by what we pay. So think about this. What did Jesus have to do with his blood? He had to pour it out on the mercy seat, right? Which he did. That's what that signifies. When we partake of that, we are partaking of the paid in full sacrifice of his blood upon the mercy seat by putting it in you. This goes deeper. What do you mean, Pastor? Because there is a new covenant. So go to Hebrews again, back to verse 8, or chapter 8, but now 7 through 13, because here's where it literally says at the top of mine, a new covenant. But this is all pulling from other verses, but just listen in here. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second, because finding fault with them, us, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by hand and lead them out of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Listen to what God says here. For in after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That path to the Father, he made a new covenant that said, that is no longer what will separate you. Okay? But here's the catch, and this is the part that I want to focus on now. He said, I will make a new covenant with them, and in this covenant, I will write my laws in their mind and on their heart. Interesting. So a new covenant that we know from the beginning part of Hebrews that Jesus says, right? Because he told us that he was coming with his blood to establish a new covenant. And here in Hebrews, we're getting it again, that this is a new covenant as he, as the high priest, is establishing and mediating on our behalf. But it's not just the old covenant. It's a new covenant. It's a better covenant. Amen? All right? That all who have salvation have access to the Father. That's what that last part there says. Okay? That's what that last part says. But it's only for those, that agreement is only available to those who come under the new covenant. So that means this is not an all access pass to every single human being on the planet. It's only those who come under the new covenant. The new covenant has to recognize Jesus as high priest. Which means you need to have salvation in order to have the forgiveness of sins, the redemption of Christ, so that you have access to the Father. This relationship does not exist unless you have access to the Father. But the laws. Did he do away with the laws? This new covenant has established that they are in my mind and written on my heart. Right? This was the coolest part of this entire word. I really want you to listen and hear what the Lord's saying. Because the law was no longer just abolished. The law was not lost in translation, deemed insignificant or no longer needed. And if you go and you read, you'll find that in scripture, it literally talks about how the law was set as a tutor for us to hold us until Christ returned, so that once Christ had returned, we are no longer in need of a tutor. Right? But rather, the law being separated from us, he was making them now a part of us. He was fusing his law into each and every one of us who comes under the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why would he do that? Why would he put the law? Because can we obey all the laws of, now mind you, the laws of Moses, which are the, what are the laws of Moses? Come on, teacher. What did Moses do? What did you do? You don't know? You're too tired? Wake up. What did Moses do? What did he bring? What law did he bring? There you go. Very good. The Ten Commandments. Very good. That was the original law. Okay? And then afterwards, right? All the prophets came and said, ten's not enough. We need more. We need so many more that it just wouldn't matter. Can you follow all the laws of the Ten Commandments? No, right? The answer is no. Trust me. Everybody here is on the same page. So if we couldn't even do the 10, what makes you think we could do the other, whatever, 600 some odd? What, can you? Do you even know them all? Mr. Student? Don't answer that. It's entrapment. Don't even go there. It's not even worth it. It's a trap. Okay? The point of this is that if we can't even obey the 10, but we're now going to have not just those, but all the other ones that we don't even probably know put into our minds and put into our hearts. And I want to go back because it's very easy to think about that and wonder, why did he do this? But here's the reason. It's not so that every time we make a mistake, we would feel a judgment in our heart because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit against the laws that are written in our heart and in our mind. We know that what we do is wrong, right? How many, do you not know that when you do something wrong, you've done it wrong? It's immediate, right? That's because it's written, it's in your mind and it's written on your heart, right? But that's not the reason he put them there. The reason he did it is because the new covenant that is now drafted and mediated and interposed by Christ Almighty actually fulfills all of the laws and the commandments. Remember I told you, you can't pay for the stuff that you don't fulfill or make up? How does God fulfill the old covenant if we aren't suitable to do it? Because even when Israel was making sacrifices and trying to obey all of the laws, they themselves fell short, right? Does God just remove the law? Is God going to go, oh, I made a mistake? Did God make a mistake? Never. Were God's laws just? Yeah. Are God's laws still just? They are, because he's a just God. So if God's laws are just and not something that needs to be deleted as though it was a mistake, it can't be. So it must then be honored. So he honors it by going, here, I'm putting it in your mind, I'm writing it on your heart, it is there now in you, and now when the mediator comes and he interposes on your behalf for all of the laws that you are obligated, because now it's in your mind and on your heart, every one you don't meet the demand for, he covers and fills for you. So he is the ultimate fulfiller of every law you will violate and do violate. And that's not even in the sense of a violation of law is sin. It's a fulfillment of the just obligation we are required in order to be in a relationship with the Father. Remember, that was the establishment of the law. It's so that God could come and dwell with his people. So he could be in a relationship with his creation. Sin separated us from the Father in the garden, but he still wanted a relationship with his children, so he would come to earth via a giant pillar of fire. But that was only met as long as they were making sacrifices to the Lord for the violations of the law, because the law required sacrifice. So turn to Ephesians. Second chapter. And it's just 14 through 18. Short little bit. And we're getting to the end here, so hold tight. For he himself is our peace, who made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were off afar, and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So take that in and understand that when we have salvation, it's not on the laws that we violated, right? It's on all of those laws. Every law, every single aspect that has been written is covered through Christ. The new covenant that is mediated covers every single law. Then go to Matthew. This is the part I said is going to be really awesome. Because how many people know this? I'm not even going to turn there. You already know it. Matthew 22. 37 through 40. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Where are the laws written? In your heart. With all of your soul, which is all of your mind, will, and emotions. And with all of your mind, which is also where the law is. You're going to love God with all your... This is the first and great commandment. Jesus took all of the commandments of the old covenant, right? The law of the prophets, the law of Moses, and he fulfills them with these two commandments, he says. Because this, remember, the challenge was, what's the greatest commandment out of all the commandments? And Jesus says, the first is this, and then the second... Sleepy buddy. Nolan. Round two. There's more. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hangs all the law and the prophets. That's it, right? I want you to listen again, because I don't think you understand how great that word interposition is. In the interposition, we see that he is even able to guarantee the results of the enacted covenant between us and the Father. And look at why he says what he says. This is Jesus speaking, right? Jesus knew the will of the Father, right? Jesus established the new covenant, and knowing he was the high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, that he was going to sit at the right hand of the Father and make intercession on behalf of the saints and interpose on our behalf to fill every indifference that ever would be for each and every one who would come to the Father, that there would be no shortness of payment. So much so that he can guarantee the results. What does shall mean? It will happen. This isn't even predicated on you. Did you think about this now? Look at this. How many times have we come through this entire vein of love God? There's two commandments. We have two rules in this church. You know how bogus that was? I had to kick that out of my life because they are not rules I can even meet, because he's the one who meets them. He's telling me what I am going to do, and by no means do I have control on the outcome. I don't have control on the outcome, right? I can assist, but guess what I'm most likely going to do? Am I going to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? No, but I will, because whenever I'm deficient, guess who's going to fill the void? Jesus will interpose. He knows that he is sufficient. And so in every lack that I have in the ability to love God with all my heart, soul, and mind, he will step in and make up for the lack. And in every chance that I am supposed to go and love my neighbor as myself, wherever that I am also deficient, he will come and pay for the lack, so that I am never, ever without. This is the true covenant relationship. Since these two shalls are there as guarantees, It is amazing because not only does he say that it will happen, but he is the guarantee of success in the assurance that it will happen. Because he can back it up, because guess who's paying the bill if everything you don't do? He's paying for it. The new covenant is not just a promise or an agreement. Here it is. It is a guarantee of payment for the required dues to clear us from all infractions that could ever separate us from the love of God. That's the covenant that you have entered into. Now think about that. Do you live that way? 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 I'm going to repeat it again. It's a guarantee of payment for the required dues to clear us from all infractions that could ever separate us from the love of God. And here's the addition. Not just that, as though that wasn't enough, but this new covenant is contractually obligated by the mediator on your behalf. He signed it for you. He signed it for you. That's the blood of Jesus. Remember I said he poured it on the mercy seat? That was his signature. That was his signature for the contractual obligation that we were required to meet in order to have a relationship with God the Father. He signed in blood. His blood is the exchange for yours. This is why whenever you hear me say, whenever we do communion, remember how I constantly repeat every time we do it, what do I say? It's the covenant that we can't keep, but he keeps for us. What that means is exactly what I present to you today. We can't keep it because he paid for it and he set the terms. And so therefore, all we are responsible for, and this is what blows me away, in this covenant, this relationship that has been established on your behalf, the covenant that was made for you, a better covenant of better promises, requires you to do one thing. What do you think that one thing is? What do you think the one thing you're required to do is? Nope, you can't. Filled. Die? No. That's why I love throwing everything under the die. Accept the terms. Accept the terms and go to the Father. The reality of it is your one responsibility is to go to the Father. That's it. Go to the Father. Everything has been paid for you to go to the Father and have a relationship with God Almighty. You have been given full access. I know that we've heard that before. But when you think of full access, you're thinking of, I need to do a bunch of stuff. I need to go and pull down all the things from heaven, all these other scriptures that you throw out. No, full access means go have a relationship with God Almighty. Go have a relationship with your Father. Go have a relationship with Him. But here's the thing. The true test of whether or not you're doing that goes back to what I started this on in the beginning. The level of trust you have in Him is actually an equivalency meter for how much of a relationship you're building with the Father. The deeper your relationship with the Father is, the more you trust Him. Is He untrustworthy? No. Right? He's not untrustworthy. Clearly He's not untrustworthy because of how much He's gone through to establish a better covenant with us that fulfills all of the law of the previous covenant so that we can have a relationship with Him now. So if that's the case, the only thing stopping us from having a relationship with God the Father is you not going to Him. It's that simple. We've talked about it in many different contexts about dues and all this stuff. And I think we've always had the kind of like the surface scratching things. But I hope today you will hear and understand that big word of, I can't even pronounce it again without my notes, the Greek word. And getting to the root of that word mediation, of interposition, establishes for you this understanding that everything being paid for means everything is paid for. Not just sins, but every shortcoming and everything that would build a case that says you're not able to come, says you are. And we start going to the Father and having a relationship with Him. Amen? It's on you to go. Everything has been paid for you to go. But go to the Father. Go find out what it means to have a loving and deep relationship with God Almighty. That's what here and now is all about. Because the more of that happening, guess what else happens? Those shalls that Jesus said happen. Those shalls, those guarantees, come with the relationship of that covenant. Amen? Amen. Lord, I thank you for your people today. I thank you for all who are here listening. I pray, God, that your word would penetrate deep into our hearts, assure us of your profound love for us, and how you have established through Christ, our high priest, our mediator, this role that we cannot clearly fathom or understand, because as undeserving as we are, you saw past every aspect of that, and you paid for everything. Everything. So that there is not one thing that would separate us from your love and a relationship with you. So may we come boldly to the throne, knowing that all this has been covered and all this has been paid for. And may we work to establish a relationship with you that matters, built on truth, and allows us to know you, know your heart, know your will, in such a way that we would want nothing more than to honor you and bless you with our lives, loving you in return and loving those you tell us to love. May we honor you and bless you today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.